He was a grand old man. He's an inspiration every time I see him and I talk to him. Robert called me, I guess it was Friday night, and asked me would I fill in tonight because Faye was really having a tough time at that particular time, and Robert didn't feel like he could be ready to preach a sermon that the people here deserve. So he picked me, so it really don't matter, you know. That's what he's saying. Let me ask you a question as I begin this lesson. I want you to think about two things. The first thing is, what would you like to lose? Think about it. What would you like to lose? Well, as you're thinking about that and thinking it over, I want to share with you a survey that was made some time back. And that question was asked. And the number one answer was probably the number one answer in our minds here in this building today. And that is, I'd like to lose weight. That was the number one thing. Lose weight. Losing bad habits was second. I suppose that we thought about that too, maybe. And while sin and was tied for third, other good answers that was received in this survey was about losing negative attitudes. Now, which one of us would prosper if we'd lose some of our negative attitudes? I suppose that all of us would. Others, of course, would be, they'd like to have better eyesight, like to lose, you know, get their eyesight back. Some would say that there was a desire for worldly things that they'd like to lose. Some said self-consciousness, they would like to lose that, like to be more, you know, more positive. And I suppose that one of the funniest things that one person answered was that he'd like to lose the mouse infestation in his shop. So I guess he had a bad manifestation if he wanted that more than he wanted anything else. And I'm sure that some of these, the things that I mentioned now, crossed your mind. While others may have given you some inspiration as you think about what you would like to lose. Now I want to suggest to you five things that we all do not want to lose or that we want to lose. This is according, of course, to the Bible. I'll be looking at some verses of scriptures for a few minutes. And since we're only covering five things, I'm sure that we'll miss some things or some good examples. But hopefully the examples that I will give us will suffice for the time being. The very first thing that we must not be afraid to lose in our lives is our lives for Christ. We don't want to lose that. We want our lives wrapped up in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 38 and verse 39, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And then he says, "Who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." So therefore, we want to find our lives. We want to be found in Jesus Christ. We must live our lives in that respect. And a most noble thing indeed is to lose your life in the name of Jesus Christ, in his service. Great men have done that in times past. The apostles, some of those who lived in the first and second century, lost their lives in Christ. Men that I've known, such as Gus Nichols and Brother Keeble, that I've met on several occasions, their lives were wrapped up in Christ. Their physical lives were lost in Christ. That was their whole being. I certainly hope that this never happens here. But it has happened in this country in which we live. What if someone should walk in our back door, and with a gun that pointed each one of us and say, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" What would be your answer? What would be your answer? Don't say it can't happen, it has happened. In South Carolina, just a few months ago, a young man walked in with a gun and he killed 9 of those church members. In the school in Colorado, I'm told that there was a 16-year-old girl that man faced and said, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "Yes." and he shot her and killed her. If that happened to me here, if it happened to you, would your life be so lost in Christ that you'd say, yes, I believe in him? And if you take my life, my soul would be in him forever and ever. Lose our physical life, but we will live with Jesus for all eternity. Of course, this assumes if we are in Christ and we do live a faithful life. You can't afford not to be out of Christ. You have to be in Christ because you're going to die. It's a fact of life. We all will face the grim reaper in the future. And my friends, we must be in Christ, for that's where the spiritual blessings are. So do not be afraid to lose your life in Christ. There's something else that we must lose, and that we must lose the sin that's in our lives. The writer of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What the writer is telling me here is that sin is an encumbrance. It entangles us in so many dangerous ways, and we must lose the sin that might be in our lives. You see, sin is the reason there's a hell. If there was no sin, there would be no hell. There would be no need for it. But sin is terrible. Sin is horrible. And if sin is harmless, and I've heard people say, well, it's just a little sin, it don't matter. But if one sin is harmless, my friends, the gospel of Christ is useless. If one sin was harmless, my friends, you need to think that, if that should be your idea. You know, as Stan was teaching the class this past Wednesday night on Luke chapter 16, there was a rich man who lost his soul. And he was there in this place being tormented, and all he wanted was a little drop of water that would cling to his tongue. I was talking to a man on one occasion. He said, don't you know if I'd been there, I'd give that man a drink of water? But it's one thing the man forgot. That rich man could have 10,000 gallons of God's salvation water while he lived on the face of this earth. All he had to do was accept Moses and do what the prophets had taught him down through the years, but he didn't see fit to do that. And so there he was. A rich man in life was a beggar in hell just for a little tip of water. Why? Because he sinned. He didn't live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is the reason there's a hell. You know, if I've heard some people tell me, not too long ago, you know, sin is not so bad. You know why a person would say that? You know why that person said that to me? Because he was drinking God's water. He was breathing God's air. He was eating God's food. He was wearing God's clothes. He was associating with God's creatures here on the face of this earth. But in hell, there is no God to give him food and water and air and clothes and good fellowship of good people. Why can't people see that? That it does make a difference. Well, does misery love company? Well, I don't think so. Here was a rich man who had five brothers. And if there was something there that would want this man to have his own brothers with him, looked like he'd have said, just let them go. But no, he said, I don't want them here. My friends, if my father or my mother or my grandmother or my grandfather is lost in hell, the last person that'd want to see me there is me. Because God, the people who are lost, don't want their loved ones there. There's no way that they want them there. So we must lose the sin so that we can beat old Satan at his own game and get rid of that sin that would entangle us. And let us run, as the writer said, with patience in the name of Jesus Christ. And then we can finish with an everlasting home in heaven. Thirdly, we must lose our worries. pretty long reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. We'll just look at the highlights of it. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, and what you will eat or what you will drink, not about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food," the writer Jesus says, and "the body more than clothing? Just look at the birds of the air. They don't sow and they don't reap or gather into barns, yet the Heavenly Father takes care of them. Are we not more than they? Is not Richard Chandler more than the birds that nest in the trees? And if they don't worry about it, God is saying to me, Richard, I'll take care of you. Just trust me. Just trust me." It's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? So they don't worry about these things. The lilies of the field he talked about here and how they are beautiful, but God takes care of those. So he goes ahead to say that our Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then he gives a secret to the whole thing. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." So he says in closing that particular narrative is, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things." So sufficient, he goes ahead to say, for the day is its own trouble. As human beings, we have a tendency to worry. And to worry about many things just turns out to be very trivial indeed. I read somewhere, I don't know if it's the truth or not, but I'll just pass it on to you, that 9 out of 10 things the human race worry about never takes place. You know? Y'all should have known my dad. Now, he was my dad and my daddy-in-law, I guess, were the two chief worriers of the universe. My dad used to say, I remember when I was a little boy, and we crawled in that old 1939 Chevrolet, daddy, a 39 Chevrolet, and the first thing my dad would say, "I know we're going to have a flat. I'm worried about this flat. I know we're going to have one. Just hope we have one close to home if I can walk home if I have to." And you know what was amazing? His attitude was such that just about every time, you guessed it, we had a flat. Daddy was worried. And Mr. Davis is something like that. Two great men in my lives, had a lot of influence in my life, but both of them had a tendency to worry about things that really didn't matter to a whole lot of things. So we must lose the worry in our lives. It won't add any time to our lives, what he says in verse 27. Instead of worrying, we must recognize that God will always take care of us. The only thing that will help us is to seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. And my friends, don't you thrill to read the words found in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, the latter part? "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Now that's a promise you can take to the bank. He says, you don't have to worry about it. I'm going to be there. He don't want us to worry about those things. So we need to lose worry in our lives. The fourth thing that we need to lose is we must lose the vanity in our lives. So I was thinking about this afternoon, and I said, vanity. I wonder if I have that problem, vanity. So I looked at on the computer there on a lot of definitions. And the one that I saw that really struck home is that something is meaningless or no value, therefore a waste of our time to pursue it. Another one was the vanity of a person is having lofty estimation of one's own self, his looks, and so forth. How many of you ladies have a vanity in your bedroom? You know why it's called a vanity? Do you? Because it's got a mirror. It's got a mirror. What do we do when we look in the mirror? We see ourselves. And what are we doing? I know what Shirley does. Oh, look here. Does my hair look all right? Uh-oh. I didn't like that look. You need to lose that look. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. He says, "When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is brought into bondage." So vanity is associated with many terrible things. It is associated with fleshly desires and sensuality. And while all of these things may seem good at times, they enslave us in reality. Vanity corrupts our lives and our souls, and we must extinguish it from our lives. You remember the story of Solomon, and you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and some real good reading there. Oh, Solomon lived his life, and he'd come to the end of it, and he was thinking about things that he had done. And he come to realize that all was vanity and vexation and striving after wind. That man could look out the window of his palace, and he could count the roofs that belonged to him, the houses that belonged to him. But he realized that the only roof that was doing him any good was a roof over his head. He could look in his storehouse and see food for years to come. But he realized that the only food that was sustaining life was the food he was eating that day. And I believe that's the reason he come to the end of the thing. Let's hear what it's all about. Vanity and vexation of spirit, striving after the wind. And when he gets down to the end of that book, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty. Brother Nichols used to say, it is the whole of man, not the whole duty. Yes, the whole of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments. And we will not fear God if there's vanity in our lives. We're striving for things that is meaningless, that doesn't hold any value and holds no honor. We must lose it if that's a part of our lives. And the fifth thing that we must lose our love of the world. Listen to what John says in 1 John 2:15-16-17. He says, do not love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We must lose worldliness in our lives. We must lose our love for the world. We must focus our attention upon those things that are spiritual in nature and live our lives according to the way that the God of heaven would have us to live. It is clear that the world is passing away. Just look about us. It is temporary. It is fleeting. And you can believe it is corrupt. If we love the world, the apostle says we are not of God. And it will destroy our salvation. It will destroy our soul. We must lose the love for the world. You remember in the onset, I said there are two things. Now we want to talk about the second things, which is opposite side of the coin. What things do you not want to lose? Think about it for a moment. In that same survey that I mentioned in the onset, the results was the number one thing was that they did not want to lose their family. And I can understand that. The second most noted thing was losing their faith in Almighty God. And the third was their own salvation. Some other answers included not wanting to lose their spouse or their one that's in their life, their job or their patients or the souls of their friends and family. Some didn't want to lose their mind. Some didn't want to lose their sanity. Some even said they didn't want to lose any body parts. And even some said they didn't want to lose their deodorant stick. Some says they don't want to lose their optimism. And some says their hope. Some really good answers, really. I'm sure, as I mentioned in the beginning, many of these things cross your mind. But I want to look at five passages in the Bible and explore five things that we must not lose, and the lesson will be yours. The first thing I want to submit to you is that we must not lose our courage. Courage simply means a quality of mind or spirit that enable us to face the realities of life and its problems. There are some who lose their courage to face life. There are some who lose their courage to face the problems. Shirley and I have had a good friend. She was the wife of the preacher that we took their place at Girling. They moved to Lynette, Alabama. Then they finally moved back up to Farley, where Mark is now. And something happened with their children that Margaret lost all courage and faith. And one morning around 2 o'clock or so, she got out of their bed, got in their car, and put a hose pipe in the window. And when Jim found her the next morning, she was gone. She lost her courage. She didn't want to face life without her children and her grandchildren. We have those who do take their own lives because they lose this courage. We have some soldiers who come back from war who lose courage to face life as it is here. And I forget how many daily of our veterans are taking their own lives because they've lost their courage. 2 Chronicles 15 and 7 says, "But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work will be rewarded." And this is a world in which we live. It can be an easy thing to become afraid and easily to be discouraged. And while we may face those dark times of fear and doubt, we must continue to be courageous. We must rise above the fear and the discouragement that can harm us. And if we can keep our courage and not lose our courage, you know, the reward would be great. It would be a great reward for each one of us. You remember the one talented man, what his problem was? He said, "I was afraid." So he didn't have any courage. So he lost everything. So we must not lose our courage, brethren, sisters. Be courageous as you live your life from day to day. The second thing, we must not lose heart. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we faint not," I believe the King James Version says. And so I wonder sometimes that we don't lose heart because we do our best, we think we're doing our best, and we feel like no one appreciates what we're doing. I know that happens to us from time to time, does it not? We work, we labor, we sing, we teach, we pray, and we wonder if anybody appreciates it. We wonder if anybody would say, "Well, look, I stand with you in this particular situation." And because of that, you know, we lose our heart for many things that we need to do. It's easy to lose heart, just as it's easy to lose courage in this society in which we live. The things that we have face as citizens of this great land, the things we have to face in everyday life, in our jobs, sometimes it causes us to lose heart. Sometimes it is so easy to lose our hearts. We become discouraged. And how many times, like old Elijah, do we want to go and sit down under a tree and feel sorry for ourselves? How many times have you maybe sat down in your chair at home and thought, "Nobody appreciates me," and just have a good little self-pity party right there where you sat? We must not lose heart. I know we do sometimes feel like we need to give up, but no matter how negative things can be, and no matter how terrible it makes us feel, we must never, ever lose heart. And if we do not lose heart, Paul says we're going to reap good things. He says we're going to reap good things. The third point I want to make is that we must not lose good counsel and our desire for learning. Proverbs 1 verse 5 says, "A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel." Now, I heard Midden McKnight one time say that there are only two kind of people in the world. There's the wise people and the unwise people. Here, the writer says, a wise person, a wise man will seek learning. He will seek counsel. We never get too old to learn. We never get too old to seek counsel. A wise man does that. An unwise person does not. You remember in the book of Daniel, I believe it's in chapter 12 in the book of Daniel. If it's not there, it's not very many chapters there, is it, Robert? You read the whole book, you'll come across this where it says, the wise win souls. If the wise win souls, means the unwise do not win souls. So two kinds of people. Wise, unwise. Which are you, Richard? Which are you sitting in the pews out there today? You're the wise or the unwise? If you lose a desire for good counsel and a desire for learning, I don't think it makes us very wise. Then the Bible says that as newborn babe, we desire the milk of the word. And as we feed on that milk of the word, we grow, and then we would desire something a little bit more. We kind of move away from that place to something where we're eating and digesting something that makes us stronger and makes us have the courage and the heart to say, as John said, when he closed the book of Revelation, Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." And John's heart and mind and soul was, he said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Could we pray that tonight? Are we weak in our heart? Are our hearts wavering? Do we seek good counsel? Do we desire to learn? That's what the Bible says that we must do. Anyone who is truly, truly wise does seek good counsel. Obviously, the best counsel we can seek is that from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know, we can also seek solid and sound counsel with our fellow Christians. We have a fine minister. We have good elders. We have good deacons. We have good people in this congregation that probably can help me in any way when I need counseling, I need learning. You can help me. That's the kind of people that we need in our lives. We need to continue to learn. We must have a constant craving and a desire to study our Bibles, to glean all we can from God's Word. May we never lose our desire to constantly seek wise counsel and to learn all that we can from the Bible. Do you remember this past April, toward the end of April, Robert passed out a little thing, and it was a challenge to read the New Testament in the book of May. Well, I did that, and it kind of created a desire in me to know more. I made a vow to God that I would read, starting June 1st, to read the whole Bible through by January 1st. Well, I made it, and I'm on the second through now, about in the book of Exodus. But what it does when you look at that, and you look at this book as a book of good stuff, you know? I like to open the refrigerator and see what Shirley in there has in there. It's good stuff. I like it. You can tell by how much I weigh. But I also like to open this book right here and look at the good stuff. Feed on the good stuff. Feast on it. Love it. Create a great desire in your heart as you desire banana pudding or egg custard pies. That's what it's got to be. That desire in your spiritual has to be like desiring that food that you like. We must always have this desire. The fourth thing that we must not lose Christ, but we got to gain Christ. Philippians said, "But what things were gained to me, these I counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." We all lose things sometime. We all probably lost toys as children. Sometimes we lose money. Sometimes we lose our clothes. Shirley lost a sweater and took about 3 months to find it. There's a story behind that. You want to know it, you have to ask her about it. We lose our keys, we lose things like that. And sometimes losses can be great. How painful some losses may be. But we must never, never lose Christ. Losing Jesus Christ is a blow from which none of us would ever recover. Instead, we must gain Christ, even if it means losing everything else in this world. And the last point I want to make is simply this. We must not lose our soul. Matthew 16 and verse 26 says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, living in society like we do, we have many, many opportunities to gain this world. There are so many ways in which we could do so. But while we gain this temporary and fleeting opportunities from this world, chasing these things will distract us from what truly matters, and that is the maintenance of our souls. You've heard of people being high maintenance. Our souls are high maintenance. We have to maintain these souls. We have to seek those things that are good. We have to read. We have to study. We have to associate. We have to pray to maintain our souls. Our salvation should be our greatest purpose, our foremost concern as we live from day to day. Our soul is the most important thing we possess, and no worldly thing in this could ever replace it. So as I close, what things do you need to lose from your life? Are you burdened down by sin? Are you burdened down by worry or vanity or something else? Or perhaps you just need to gain some courage and gain Jesus Christ as you lose yourself, and to make sure that your soul is secure for all eternity. If you need the help and the encouragement of and prayers of this congregation of this church, would you make your desires known? As our elders would study with you, they'd help you and encourage you that heaven would be your home in the after a while. Some things we need to lose, some things we need to gain and define. The lesson is yours. If you're subject to the invitation of our God in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?